Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
We will be in Matthew's gospel this morning. In chapter 1, we'll start with verse 18. And while you're finding that, let me just sort of set the scene. As I was thinking about this message today, I was thinking about this scene. It's an opening scene from an action movie, and I cannot remember what the action movie is. It's a classic, sort of a classic opening scene. It's in a lot of different action movies. And I thought all week, it's probably one of the Mission Impossible movies. It seems like that seems right to me, but I couldn't remember which one. It's been a long time since I watched those movies. And I thought maybe this week, as part of my sermon research, I should watch all the Mission Impossible movies so I could identify the scene. I didn't do that. I thought maybe that wouldn't be the best use of my time on the clock. But I don't know if it was Tom Cruise in a Mission Impossible movie or a different movie, but anyway, let me describe the scene for you. You've probably seen it, maybe not in the same movie I have, because it's a relatively classic scene, but it's the opening scene of a movie, and in the movie, a woman is being rescued from like a prison or something, okay? And so there's soldiers and helicopters, and the soldiers are in black tactical gear, and they're storming this place, and they're rescuing this woman, and she's kind of beat up, and she's wrapped in a black blanket, and they're carrying her out and putting her in a helicopter, and the soldiers are running around and shooting each other and shooting everything. And then the camera pans across the field of action, and there's another rescue helicopter on the other side of the field, and there's a man being rescued. And he's also wrapped up in a blanket, and he's beat up, and he looks really rough. His eyes all swollen. His face is bloody. He's like just totally beat up. And then the woman in this helicopter and the man in this helicopter, their eyes meet. And suddenly the scene slows down. It kind of goes into slow motion. And the soldiers are running back and forth. And you just see this woman and this man looking at each other across the field of battle. And she knows that he came to rescue her. Somehow, you haven't seen the movie yet. It's the opening scene. But somehow she knows he's over there, half beaten to death. But I'm being rescued right now because he came for me. And I don't know what scene that is. I don't know what movie that's in. But I want you to keep that scene in the back of your mind as we read through the Christmas story in Matthew's gospel. Because that's really the point of the Christmas story. Jesus came to rescue us. So we'll be in the gospel of Matthew. The word gospel just means good news. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four books, the first four books of the New Testament in our Bibles. We call them the Gospels because they tell the good news of Jesus Christ and how he came to save us. And so we'll be looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. This is the classic Christmas story. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the classic Christmas story, and there are a lot of ways that I could teach this story, a lot of things that we could talk about in the story. It's not very often. In fact, only once in human history has a virgin ever conceived and given birth to a son. Jesus' birth was a miracle. Clearly, Matthew is setting that up. It's miraculous. This doesn't happen all the time. Right? And there are many different things that we could talk about. We could talk about Joseph and how their betrothal worked and how he was going to divorce her quietly but was an honorable man and all these different things. We could get into the historical details of the Christmas story. Did Mary actually ride on the back of the donkey, or did she walk all the way to Bethlehem? Right? How much food would they have had to have packed? How many steps was it from Nazareth to Bethlehem? And what about the inn, right? There was no room for them in the inn. That's what the children's storybook Bible says. So was that like a hotel? Like they show up in Bethlehem, they go to the hotel, and that hotel's full, so they go down the street to the next hotel, and that hotel's full, and so they end up staying in a stable. And what was that stable like? Was it a barn? Were there really cows in there? You could get all into the nitty-gritty details and the historical things. How many wise men were there? How much gold did they bring? What is frankincense? And you could talk about all of that stuff. And that's good stuff. I would encourage you, nerd out this Christmas season. Nerd out on the details of the Christmas story. It's quite fascinating. It's quite interesting. But this morning, I want us to keep it really simple. In the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the rush, there's just simply one thing that I want us to remember from this story. If you don't hear anything else that I say the rest of the morning, if you go home and have lunch and you forget everything else that the sermon was about, remember this. He came for you. That's the point of the story. That's the big idea. If you nerd out on all the historical details and all the deep theological points and all the everything that's in the Christmas story, but you miss the point that he came for you, you'll have missed the point of Christmas altogether. This idea comes straight out of the passage two times in this Christmas story in Matthew's gospel. Jesus' name is given and defined. The first one is in verse 21, which says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's what the name Jesus means. And the second time is in verse 23, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Twice in this passage, Jesus' name is given and defined. Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He is Emmanuel, because he is God with us. He's not just another baby. He's not just another ruler. He's not just another king. He is God in the flesh, God incarnate, God who came for us, God who came to save us. He came for you. And that's, I don't mean when I say that he came for us or he came for you, I don't just mean that he came for sort of us all collectively, and he probably doesn't know your name, but if somehow you're in the crowd, you'll make it in. No, he came for you specifically. He came for you personally. He came for me individually and us together. That's the idea, the big idea of the Christmas story. And if you forget everything else that was said this morning, remember this. Jesus came for you. He came to save you. He came to rescue you. Now, when you start following Jesus, when you become a Christian, and you start living life with Christ, and you say, okay, the point of being a Christian is to walk with the road of life with Jesus. It's to live like Jesus. It's to live for Jesus. It's to live with Jesus. It's to be like him in every respect. And you say, okay, I want to follow Jesus through this life and into eternity. I want to have that eternal life. I want to be with Christ. I am a Christian. And you start following Jesus. And when that happens, something you'll experience relatively early on probably, but every one of us will come to this point in our journey with Christ is this. When you start following Jesus, you'll soon realize that your life doesn't look like his. If the point of being a Christian is to be like Christ, you start following Jesus and you think, my life doesn't really look like his. I don't really measure up, right? And you have this experience. You're so excited when you first hear the gospel and you receive Christ. You're like, oh man, I've got eternal life. My sins are forgiven. And now I'm walking with Christ. And you start following him, and then you come to this realization, wait a minute, I don't look like Jesus, and I don't look like everybody else who's following Jesus. Am I really supposed to be here? Right? Here's an example. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." That means you should love God with every single fiber of your being, everything that you are, everything that you have. You love God first. You love God most. You love God best. I'm supposed to love God more than I love my wife. I'm supposed to love God more than I love my kids. I'm supposed to love God more than I love deer camp. Or for me, it would be the trout stream. I'm supposed to love God more than I love my job. I'm supposed to love God more than I love my vacation plans. I'm supposed to love God more than I love my bank account, right? And you look at that and you say, my life doesn't always look like that. Jesus said in the very next verse, 31, the second greatest commandment is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And when he said, you should love your neighbor as yourself, he didn't just mean your neighbor injured himself, broke his leg, and it's mowing season. He's not able to mow his grass, so go mow his grass for him. You loved your neighbor as yourself. Good job. Now, we should do that. That's a good thing to do. But what he means to love your neighbor as yourself is that you are just as devoted to your neighbor's flourishing as you are to your own flourishing. And here's an example. Suppose you and a coworker both apply for a promotion at work, and your coworker gets the promotion instead of you. You should be just as happy for your coworker as you would have been if you'd gotten the promotion. Now, I don't know about you. My life doesn't look like that. I don't live that way, not all the time. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Nobody does that. Nobody lives that way. Nobody loves the ones who are persecuting them. When I pray for those who are my enemies, I'm not praying for their blessing. I'm looking up those imprecatory psalms. It's like dash their heads against the stones or something, right? That's not what Jesus was talking about when he said, pray for those who persecute you. He was asking that we would, he was telling us to pray for their blessing. Now, I don't live that way all the time. My life doesn't look like that. It's not just love either. There's a whole bunch of areas in which our lives don't really measure up. Here's just one more example. From 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, it says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Notice the contradiction in terms. They have a severe test of affliction, and yet they have an abundance of joy. They're living in extreme poverty, and yet they have a wealth of generosity. My life doesn't look like that. When I'm in the middle of a difficult season, when I'm sick and I can't seem to get better, when I'm in pain, when somebody I love dies or gets a bad diagnosis or something happens to me, or I'm in the middle of a difficult time in my life, I do not have an abundance of joy. In that severe affliction, I am not rejoicing. That's not how I live all the time. And when things are tight and we're living paycheck to paycheck and we can't seem to make ends meet, we're worried about which bill we might not pay this month because we don't have the money to do it. I'm not thinking about a wealth of generosity. Well, how can I give to somebody else? How can I bless? I'm thinking, what do I need, right? We don't live this way. Our lives don't look this way. And as you follow Jesus and when you're going down the path with him, you start to look around and you start to realize my life doesn't really look like his. And you look around at the other people who are following Jesus and you're like, well, I can't pray like her. Man, I've heard her pray. She prays amazing prayers. I sit down and I pray, and 30 seconds later, I'm running out of things to say, and I don't know what to do, and I can't pray like that, or I can't study the Bible like him. Man, I've sat in his community group. I've listened to the insights that he pulls out of God's word. I don't understand. I have no idea how to do that. How could I ever do that? I don't have time to volunteer like those people volunteer. I don't have the money to give like those people give. I can't do that. I don't look the same as them. I'm putting up this nice plastic facade on the outside, but underneath I realize I don't really measure up. And you start to wonder if there's been a mistake. Yeah, I prayed to receive Christ and I stepped on the road with Jesus and I'm walking with him, but I'm realizing how different I am than he is and how different I am than everybody else is. And if the person sitting next to me this morning knew what I was struggling with on Thursday last week, they'd probably get up and move a few seats away because I'm not like them. And you reach this moment where you have an imposter syndrome and you say, I really shouldn't be here. Maybe there's been some kind of a mistake. I'm not like Jesus, and I'm not like anybody else. And it's in that moment when you're on the verge of despair, that Jesus stops and he turns around, and you can almost imagine him putting his hands on your shoulders and looking you square in the face, and he says, I know. I know. You shouldn't be here. That's why I came for you. No, you shouldn't be here. No, you couldn't make it here on your own. No, you don't have it all down. That's why I came for you. He says, I'm a doctor. You didn't think I'd just come for the healthy people, did you? No, I came for the sick. Of course I came for you. You're sick and I came to heal you. I'm a doctor. He says, I'm a rescuer. I didn't just come for the people who know where they are in life, the people who have it all figured out, the people who don't need rescue. No, I came to seek and to save the lost. You're feeling lost right now. Well, I came for you because I'm a rescuer. He says, I'm a redeemer. I didn't just come for the good people. I came to set the captives free. I came to rescue and redeem the people who are struggling with depression. I came to redeem the people who are struggling with addiction. I came to redeem the people whose marriages are broken and they don't want to share that with their church friends because they don't want that stigma. I came for those people. I came for you. Jesus says, I'm a substitute. I didn't just come for the righteous. I came to take the place of the guilty. Yeah, you've said some things that you shouldn't. You've done some things that you shouldn't. You've hurt some people in ways that you shouldn't have hurt them. You're guilty. You've been selfish. You've been a liar. You've stolen things. You've said things. You've done things. Yeah, you're guilty, but that's why I came for you. I wouldn't have just come for those who didn't need a redeemer, so those who didn't need a substitute. I came to die on the cross in your place. Jesus says, I'm a helper. I didn't just come for the strong, for the people who are cutting their own way in life, pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps, for the people who think that they can reach into heaven themselves. No, Jesus says, I came for the weak. I came for the weary. I came for the wounded and the poor. God helps those who help themselves, not in the Bible. God helps those who cannot help themselves. Jesus came for those who have no other hope. He came for those who have no other recourse in life. He came for those who have no other plan, no other path. If it's not Jesus, then it's nothing. I will die and be separated from God forever because I have nothing else. And Jesus says, that's who I came for. When you reach that moment of despair, and you're looking around and you're saying, well, I don't look like him, and I don't look like her, and I don't look like him, and I don't look like her, and I don't look anything like Jesus, and I don't know if I should even be here. What am I doing in this church? Why am I following Christ? I don't belong. Jesus says, of course you shouldn't be here. I'm a savior. I came for those who need saving. If you think that you should be here, you probably shouldn't, right? That's the way it is. You think you shouldn't be here. That's why you're here. I came for you. Two times in this passage, Jesus' name is defined. Emmanuel means God with us. And in verse 21, the name Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus literally means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is the Old Testament name for God. God is salvation. That's what the name of Jesus means. God with us for our salvation. He came for you. He came to seek you, to find you, to rescue you, to redeem you, to set you free, to give you forgiveness and mercy and grace and everlasting life. Jesus came for you. The question is, will you go with him? He came for those who need saving, so do you need saving? Are you willing to admit that in that opening action scene to the movie, you're the woman who was stuck in the prison, who needs the Savior to come and rescue and redeem her and save her out of that prison? You're stuck and trapped in your sin and in your selfishness, doomed to death, unless Christ comes to save you. He's come. He's been to the cross. Will you go with him? Will you turn from your sin to follow Jesus? If you're hearing these words this morning, you probably fall into one of two categories. Either you're somebody who has not yet made the decision to turn away from your sin and follow Christ, or you're somebody who has. If you're in that first category, maybe you've played the church game, maybe you've been around church for a long time, maybe this is your first time ever in the doors of a church, I don't know, but you need to decide, am I going with Christ? No, I don't belong there on my own, but that's why he came to rescue me. It's as simple as saying, acknowledging and admitting, I have not been following Jesus. I've been living my own way in life, and I choose now to turn around away from my sin. That's called repent, and I'm going to go with Jesus now. I'm going to receive him as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin and that he was raised on the third day so that I could have victory over sin and death. So I choose to turn away from my sin and to step on the path with Jesus and follow him. You can make that decision this morning. If you've never chosen to surrender your life to Christ, you can surrender yourself to him today. If you have made that decision, you have been born again. That's what we call it in Christian terms. I want to implore you and challenge you to be an ambassador for Christ, to share that good news with others. And I want to start by taking a moment. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I want to start by taking a moment to wait. We practiced waiting at the beginning of the message. I want us to practice waiting now. And I want us to ask the Lord some specific questions and remember that he came to seek and to save and rescue us in these circumstances. So I want to invite you to close your eyes. I want to ask you to take stock of your life, to examine your heart. Where do you need rescued? Where are you feeling trapped in life? Where are you struggling to find hope? What sin has entangled you and you're finding it really difficult to be free? In what way do you feel like you are not measuring up? Who in your life is a really difficult person? In every one of those situations, Jesus came for you. Lord, thank you for coming. Thank you for stepping onto the cross, for taking all of our sin and all of our selfishness onto yourself and paying that penalty, for being our substitute. Lord, I pray that you would bring freedom to those who are captive this morning. Whether we're trapped by the expectations of others, enslaved to our own sinful addictions, stuck in the patterns of sin that we keep returning to, or weary and sick and just wrung out in life. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, would you give us grace? Would you give us strength? Would you call us and speak to us through your Holy Spirit and your word and our friends here in the church? Would you speak to us and call us to go with you? Remind us this Christmas season that you came for us. And would you send us out to others to share this gospel, this good news, so that they can experience freedom in life? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.